Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. In today's sermon titled, Dimly Burning, Reverend David Williams tells us that on earth, the power that you have within a network can help you get things done. But that same power can also make it easy for us to belittle others. God's challenge to us is to set the power aside and love everyone as one of God's children. Now, let us join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We gather together this morning to worship as a people coming out of a world where power and influence are still strong draws on our life. Our world very often seems like a place where what you seek is power, what's important is power, what's important is wealth, what's important is shine. And that hunger to be important, to be significant, to be recognized as powerful is a strong draw on all of us, even when we come here. But as we're invited into relationship with one another today, as we're invited into this sacred space, we have to set that hunger aside. That's tough for us. So let's admit that. Let's admit it by praying together our prayer of confession. Please join with me. Gracious and almighty God, Alpha and Omega, your love for the world includes all of us. That love is greater and deeper and more gracious than we have a mind to conceive. We'd much rather love those who are strong and beautiful and honor those who have power and shine. When it comes to loving those who have nothing to offer us in return, we struggle, and we mask our struggle with our contempt or our sense of superiority. When we cast up those boundaries around our hearts and our communities, we are not serving you. Gracious One, forgive us for closing our eyes to your love. In Christ's name, please forgive us. Amen. Hear now the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for this morning is drawn from the book of the prophet Isaiah. I'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. You can follow along on page 670 of your pew Old Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations. to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is not what you know, it's who you know. That's a mantra for the Washington metropolitan area. And it's a thought that's been echoing through my brain a whole bunch over the course of this last week as I've sat there in hour after hour of doctoral studies. And my studies this week were a journey back in time, way back in time, in a way back machine, stepping back to that first century, trying to understand what the early church was in that place in Rome and Greece and that world that was so very different from ours. And unfortunately, no TARDISes were involved in this exercise. There are no Time Lords on the seminary staff, at least none that are admitting to it. So we were stuck to reading. Sitting there with books, with contemporary scholarship and ancient texts, we spent a whole week reading and examining and thinking about what it would have been like to live back then, when the New Testament was being lived out and written. And it was a different place. It really was. It was pre-industrial. The internet connections weren't even like dial-up. That was an interesting detail in the class. Just sending a message to someone, sending a letter. A single letter would cost the equivalent of a month's wages for the average person. And that's not postage. That's getting it written. That's buying the materials, that's having the scribe who would have to write it for you, that's making the copies that would need to be made, and then paying someone to move with it. Now, there was no, Amazon Prime two-day special. Yeah, no, not unless you're going down the street. That doesn't happen. And human beings had very different ways of viewing each other back then. We were reading through some of ancient medicine and how persons were observed, and it reminded me that I'm really very grateful for modern medicine, because their understanding of where things worked and how, or let's just say it was imaginative. And there were other writers who wrote peculiar things about what personhood meant. One that I read through was the Stoic philosopher Epictetus. I know you were reading him this last week too, right? And he informed his readers that in order for a man to be a man, he had to be completely bearded and hairy. Otherwise, he was just a woman. I'd be set in the first century. Set. But there were other things, ways that people back then understood what it meant to be a human being, to be a person, that were just different than we have now. I mean, here we are in a society that values the individual. We are people. We are separate, discrete beings. Now, back in Roman culture, you weren't different than your household. You weren't different than the society you kept. You weren't different than your relationships. They defined you completely. If you were a member of an honorable household, it placed you in a particular place in that society. And if you weren't, well, that put you somewhere else too. Roman culture was what they called an honor and shame culture. That meant that the most significant thing for defining you as a person wasn't necessarily your attainment or your learning that helped, and it wasn't money. That's hard for us to grasp. It wasn't wealth that counted. What mattered most was your honor. And what honor was how well known you were, how extensive your networks of connections with other important people were. In the ancient world, what mattered most was social power. Relationships were what got things done. Relationships like the relationship between a powerful patron who would have all these people who would gather around them seeking attention, seeking favors. Or the relationship between a philosophical teacher and a student. Everything was about that network of relationships you have. If you were higher up, you were expected to show grace, beneficence, and maybe hand a coin or two away. If you were lower down, you were defined by your loyalty to your network. That's what made you a person. You existed as a loyal part of that community. So you weren't an individual, just a node in a complicated web of relationships. Or you weren't. In ancient culture, you could also be nothing. You could be not a person. You could have no status, such low honor that no one cared or wanted to know you. You could have no power. You could have nothing to offer. And you could literally be nothing more than a hunk of meat with no more value. Those who were poor and powerless back then, those who didn't have a place in the echelons of society, were little more than livestock, actually, materially. People bought and sold, owned and disposed of, however the more powerful, the more connected, saw fit. That was a hard thing to wrap your head around from where we are now. That in the ancient world, in Roman culture, 30% of people were owned. They were property. And most of the 30% above that might as well have been. They were so dependent on the wealthy and powerful. But they had no functional freedom. Their task was just to be obedient and show loyalty, and that was it. That form of power is really hard on those people who don't find their way to the top. That's just how Roman culture worked. It is how all of the cultures in the ancient world functioned. Today we heard a passage from Isaiah. It talks about power. And at the point at which that passage was written, the whole of the people of Israel lived on that bottom rung. They were in that place where they were owned people. They were nothing. They had no power. They were broken. They were damaged. They were vulnerable. And so Isaiah preaches to them in their place of weakness, knowing the way the world dealt with the weak back then. In this chapter of Isaiah, the prophet describes to his people a totally different form of power that's meant to set them free. This passage in Isaiah falls in a larger section, something that we typically call, if we're in seminary, we call it Deutero-Isaiah, which doesn't mean a thing if you're not. It means second Isaiah. Most people who study the Bible critically believe that this was written not by the same person who wrote the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, not the Isaiah who lived in Jerusalem, but more written by a disciple of that Jerusalem prophet, who was living hundreds of years later and speaking to a totally different people in a different place. That first section, those first 39 chapters, have a very particular voice. It's a voice full of challenge. challenge directed particularly at the wealthy and the powerful and the connected, at the heart of the power of a people. It was written to challenge the people in Jerusalem who had all the wealth pouring their way and who were using that wealth to oppress and to belittle. Once we get to chapter 40, though, the whole tone changes. Suddenly, the book of Isaiah is about reconciliation. It's about grace. It's about restoration. And the context is different. It's not speaking to a people in power. It's speaking to a broken people. A people who were shattered. A people who'd been torn from their land. A people who had been broken and forced into a position where they were no one. They were chattel. They were property. Everything they were or had been was gone. And so they were a busted up thing. Nothing proud, nothing noble, nothing strong. They were, as Isaiah puts it, they were a broken reed. If you think about a piece of grass in your yard in the spring after it's grown and you've sort of weed whacked it, but the thing's running out of power and it sort of flops over. They were that. A thing barely standing. They were a flickering candle. If you can visualize, back in Advent, when we're trying to keep those things lit and keep the oil in them, one of them just dips down, you're trying to get that thing lit in front of the congregation, and it doesn't want to stay lit. There's this little bud of light there that if you move away too quickly, it's going to go out. They were like that, barely a light. They'd had their fill of the power of this world. And the message they get from the prophet at that point, the message that is given to them from God, is a message of a very different form of power. In the face of their suffering, you don't hear critique, you don't hear rebuke, not mocking, not rejection. You don't hear, the reason you are suffering is because you deserve it. Wallow in it for a while. The message from Isaiah is different. From this person who carried that tradition is different. It says, though you're powerless, though you're broken, God is going to move in such a way that it doesn't break you more. They're reminded that their powerlessness in the face of how God was going to work through Messiah didn't make them worthless to their Creator. Isaiah tells them a story of a servant who comes, who bears with him a very different form of power. That's why this passage and these sections are so important to the early church and to us today. They speak of a different way to exist that steps outside of the dynamics of human power. Not a king like other kings who tramples you down and whose place in society is because they're the most important. They're the one at the very top, the one to everyone owes loyalty. And if you don't, bad things happen. His power is of a suffering and healing servant. Not the trampling and destroying power of emperors and armies. That's hard for us to wrap our heads around, this power that is not about power, this hierarchy that has nothing to do with the relations that we have. Because honestly, though we are 2,000 years after Rome, though we don't think of ourselves as an honor culture, and we really don't think of ourselves as a shame culture, human power and human influence still work the same way. We are still human. And as much as we would like to pretend that we are all equal and that our worth is always defined by our individuality and our effort, that's not really the reality we live in. Power and relationship and seeking power, That hasn't changed much. It's all about our influence, our networks, our who we know and who knows you and what you can get done. Yesterday, on the other side of the Potomac, you know, across the river that a ways, we installed a new governor. He might do a good job. He might. It's entirely possible. It is. It's within the realm of possibility that he will do a good job. But he is where he is because he knows how to play with networks of social power. That's how he got to be governor. I don't think he'd deny it. That is still how the world works. When people do unpleasant things to people for the purposes of being loyal to a patron, go up to New Jersey, try to cross a bridge, see how that goes. Our networks of social and political power still work the same way. And what we have to ask ourselves, frankly, is how deeply we let that way of human power we have over each other work its way into us, into our souls, into our lives as followers of Jesus of Nazareth, the one who taught a totally different form of power. How do we approach people when we encounter people who have power, who have influence, who have the ability to get things done? How do we see them? Do we see them as means to an end, as someone who's useful to us? Do we approach them not seeing a brother or sister or another being loved by God, another child of God, but as someone who, if we curry enough favor, we say just the right things, they can do something for us? Our culture makes it very difficult to step out of that way of thinking. As someone who's marketing his books, I know exactly how that works. You know, it's amazing how we are expected to be brands now. And everything I read about the way that you get your word out says, find someone who's successful. Make a contact. Curry favor. Get them to spread the word for you. And it's very practical advice. But it has a strange effect on your soul when you approach someone else viewing them as a means to an end, not as a person. I want to be in touch with you so that you can make me better. Not because you might be interested in what I'm doing, not because there might be a relationship that we can have, but because you have something I want. You're not a person I want to be connected to. It's a dangerous thing as we approach those around us. But it is a more dangerous thing when we use that to color our views of those who are struggling. When we encounter people who have nothing, whose lives are broken, who have no advantage to offer us. If we are not careful in this era where we're all our own brands, it is really easy to just dismiss them or ignore them or be so anxious in our chasing of our own identity that we don't have time for them. We are too busy to even see them. If that's our hunger, if that's our drive, we can rush from one important relationship to another without taking a moment for that soul that is in need. We can ignore them. We can trample right over them. Or in our dismissing of them, we can put out that faint light of hope that still glows in them. Jesus, being as we hold here, the Messiah who was promised by Isaiah, he challenges us to step out of that way of viewing the world, grasping others or rejecting them based on what they can do for us. Jesus challenges us to take time for the struggling, to go out of our way, even in a busy season, for the prisoner, for the lost, for the homeless, for the powerless. That is why his message was so radical and subversive when he preached it. It's why it was so radical and transforming and alien to the Greco-Roman world. And it's why it's still so hard for us to wrap our heads around today. In life, who you know matters. We are asked here to know Jesus, to know him as the servant who came to change everything, and to let that relationship change us in the way we approach everyone around us. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen. Power is just what gets things done. And the reality of power as it plays out in our lives is that it's got a social component to it. We get things done because we know people who can get things done. And because maybe we have a few skills of our own. Hopefully. But the challenge of power, the challenge of how that shapes our relationships with one another, is that it makes it very easy for us to view people as means to an end, or to view them as nothing at all. If we allow ourselves in our culture's endless self-seeking, in our culture's endless self-promotion, to think that way, to believe that way about other souls and other people, then we've wandered off the path that Jesus has taught us to walk. Remember, as you go out into the world, that our task is not to break the bruised reeds, is not to blow out those faint, struggling candles, but to build them up, to release those who are imprisoned, to love those who can offer us no great reward back in return. That is what God does when God loves us. God asks us just, through Christ, to pass that along. Let that be your walk, today and always. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us and abide with us this day, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.